How y'all doing? Good. Y'all up? Y'all woke? What's going on? Y'all doing all right? Man, it's good to see everybody. Good to see everybody. Hey, I don't know if we have any visitors in here, but I am Pastor Dez, so one of the pastors here at Portico. So good to be here, and I'm glad if you are visiting us that you came to worship with us this morning. As you know, Pachem has started, so woohoo! From my understanding, we had a nice number of guys to show up, and I just want to thank everybody who participated to help people get established this first night, which was last night, and so that was good and great. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he tell them, to be great, you must travel the road of humility, and where I get that from is Mark chapter 9. Where he says, he sat down and called his 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take the last place and be the servant of everyone else. So Pachem allows us and give us that opportunity to travel that road of humility and be able to just serve and love on people. So thank you if you signed up and you are going to be participating down the road. But I just wanted to kind of give you an update on that, so you'd be praying for the guys that come in and they get a chance to hopefully even hear the good news of the gospel as well. Let me do this. Let me pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Daddy, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and all that you have done. We're grateful. We're grateful for this season, even though you always good and you don't have mood swings and you always who you are, a faithful and loving God, but it does give us chance to reflect upon your son as we enter into this season of Advent. So Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, and may you remove me and may you shine brightly, Holy Spirit, and may you just pierce the hearts and encourage and convict, and whatever you need to do, Father, you do for your glory and our joy and our good, Father. We thank you and we ask this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, we find ourselves in the Old Testament this morning. So we're going to jump in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read the verses. It's just verse 6 and 7. It goes, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with truth, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this morning, as we begin our Advent journey, some of you might say, what is Advent? Maybe you celebrated Advent growing up, maybe you didn't, but the word Advent is actually, it's a Latin word. It comes from a Latin word called Adventus, which means coming or arrival. It's a time where we get a chance to reflect upon the coming of Christ and look back upon the coming of Christ and look forward with anticipation to him coming again at his second Advent. I seen a trailer come through this week, a movie trailer for Avengers, and I was like, wow. Like, they literally had every hero in that movie except Jesus. Now, I was just like, wow, like, I can't, like, how do you have time to, like, navigate through this movie with all of these superheroes and make it a success? But I'm sitting there, and then I just watched the reaction of video after video, and what they did, there was like people putting up videos of people reaction of seeing this trailer. And I was just thinking, like, man, people are excited about and anticipating, like, oh, it's gonna come out, and we're like, they can't wait to see this film. And I think, like, I wonder, do we get like this during this time of year when we talk about Jesus, like the greatest Avenger of all time, who gonna come back and put death to death? Like, what is that? Like, he is the greatest one of all time. And I'm saying, like, do we get excited about Jesus in that way? And what's going on? And that's what Christmas is telling us, that God is going to make things right and is at this moment making things right. But Jesus is going to come back, and he's not coming back like he came. So he's not the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the feeding trough. No, he's coming back totally different. So he, fire red eyes, crown on his head, sword in his hand, riding on the white horse, robe dipped in blood, and he gonna have a tattoo, right? It's like, this is a totally different individual that came, but he's still full of grace. He's still full of truth, but you might not want to push him, right? Oh, but this is the year where we get a chance to celebrate this time of the year and anticipate, take time to reflect upon Christ. I love Joy to the World. We sung it last week. But just the lyrics of Joy to the World, get this, it says, obviously, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Like, are you making room in your heart for Christ? Is there room in your heart for Christ? Have you given him the VIP section in your life? Like, do we have that upfront status? Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. I mean, set him apart from everything else. He deserves the highest praise. He is the most precious treasure that you will ever discover in your life or be discovered by in your life. Where is he at in your heart? Are you valuing something more than you are Christ? Are you anticipating and looking for something more than Christ? Because God's word say we are to set him apart. This is a beautiful time where we get a chance to reflect. There's a long, lengthy history on Advent. You can read up on it all the way back to the Middle Ages and how they lived it out and celebrated, obviously through decorations and trees and music and candies and candles, although this is battery operated, so playing safe, right? Do y'all didn't know that? Did you know that? Anyway. But the reality is that regardless of how we celebrate it, the focus is to be on Christ, our righteousness. Like, our gaze need to be set on him. But Advent also tells us something else. It tells us that God became flesh. It talks about the incarnation of God. John puts it this way. He says, and the word became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory like the only begotten Son of God, who's full of grace and truth. God becoming flesh on your behalf. I don't think you're getting it. Like, God, who is not limited to anything, has no boundaries whatsoever, chose to put himself in a box for you, so he can be able to bring us to him. Christ is the only hope for humanity. He's our ultimate peace. He is peace. It says Jesus, he is our peace in Ephesians. That's what he is. And he don't come with possibilities. He come with certainties. Mark, when you look at the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, it says this, she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, the Lord will save. And it goes on to say, for he will save his people from their sins. There's no, he might save you from your sin. It's possible he can save you from a sin. Or the emoji, No, he will save you from your sins. He's able to do this. I need the Christmas story. You need the Christmas story. Your unbelieving friends and family need the Christmas story because we need peace with God. Point blank. Romans 5 even tells us that that's possible through Christ. It says, since we have been justified, those who have trusted in him, since you've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through his son, Christ. God has made this available to happen. The greatest gift that God can give us on Christmas is himself. The greatest gift that God could ever give you is himself, his son. Like, we don't even deserve this gift or the relationship, the position he's put us in. He didn't send Michael the archangel. He didn't send Gabriel or no other angel to come for you. He sent his best to come for you, his only son. It's not like he had a whole bunch on reserve. No, he sent his only son for you. I like the way Charles Wesley and George Whitefield put it when they penned this. They said, "Hark, the herald angel sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconcile." Do you get a chance to just stop and listen to what you sing? I mean, that's hardcore theology. It's like, I want you to know what the Son of God came to do. Reconcile. Bring forth peace. When you look at the text this morning, we can sum it up and say, Jesus establishes peace. And two things you'll look at as you look at these two verses. It talks about the character of the king. And it also talks about the kingdom, the function of the kingdom, the character of the king and the function of the kingdom. We look at the Old Testament, you see the word peace, the word that word behind peace is shalom. It's a wholeness or completeness. It's it means you are at ease internally and externally. In my discipleship group, I get a text every now and then, we shoot each other and we ask, we don't ask how you doing. We say, hey, how's your soul doing? Like, that's a scary emoji. Like, how do I respond to that? Right? That gets very deep. How's your soul doing? It want to know the well-being. Are you doing well? Internally, externally. Let's miss each other with, oh, I'm good. I'm all right. No. How are you doing? And then when we look at this text this morning, what you see in the midst, and I kind of give just a little brief history, what's going on is that there is no shalom between Israel, Judah, and Yahweh at the moment. There's a brokenness that's going on. In fact, God says this, Isaiah 5, "What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expect sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's army. The people of Judah are the pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence." Isaiah was exposing their sin. You know the story of Isaiah, right? You go back into chapter 6, right? He walks in. He has this vision where he sees Yahweh on the throne sitting high and exalted. And then he has these angelic beings flying around him. He don't have to say anything because they saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah just, like with the emoji face, right? Because he literally says, "I come undone as I'm just coming unraveled because I'm looking at holiness in the face," right? It's a vision, right? Because if he was actually in front of God, he would have been dead on the spot. But he's looking, he says, "I'm done. And not only am I done, let me speak for everybody else. They file too. You don't even have to ask them. We all undone." And then God touches him on the lips with the coal. And I'm still, and the only thing I can wrap my mind around is barbecue Kingston coal. You run around Mark, get your nice little bag of barbecue, you know, coal. And I'm like, you don't want to touch that on your lips either, right? But you imagine he grabbed tongs, the seraphim grabbed tongs from the fire and touched him on the lips and said, I purified you. You are pure now. Now I've set you apart, Isaiah, to go and proclaim good news to my people and judgment to my people. So we find ourselves in the book of Isaiah, 66 chapter, where he is proclaiming judgment, but at the same time, he's giving glimmers of hope. The judgment, he looks and tells the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem that if y'all keep acting up, if you keep rebelling against God, God is going to bring in a nation that's going to wipe you away, namely the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But he warns them, but he gives the hope. Here's he gives this hope. He gives the hope because he knows. And he's confident and convinced that God is going to fulfill another covenant that he made a long time ago with David. That I'm going to take your throne, David. If you go and read 2 Samuel 7:16, you can sum it up. He tells David, David, I'm going to make your throne established forever. Forever, your throne will be there. Your throne will endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. He says this. And so what God is doing is that I'm going to send my seed, and he's going to come, and he's going to fulfill this covenant. So when you read and you're going through Isaiah, you come to chapter 7, it talks about what's this seed and what's going that's taking place, and who is this guy named Emmanuel, and oh man, well, who is this child, and who is this person that's born, and he's a son of who? And God is slowly unfolding his story of what he's doing. He's telling David that I'm going to send a greater king. He's going to be greater than you. And he's going to fulfill your covenant that I made with you. But not only will he fulfill your covenant, he's also going to fulfill a covenant I made with Abraham long ago when I told Abraham, through you, Abraham, every nation on the face of this earth will be blessed. And that's going to happen through this child. So Isaiah is preaching judgment. But he also preaching hope. He's bringing peace at the same time. He says, there's going to be a great light that's going to shine in your land. Now, let me say this, because this is a prophecy passage right here. So what we see is a partial fulfillment of what takes place. And now that's all of chapter 9. You have to go read. So let me sum it up for you. Assyria is going to come and going to take them out. And God is saying, nah, it's not going to happen. I'm going to set something in place that's going to shut everything down. Well, you have to go to Isaiah chapter 37 to be able to see that it was partially fulfilled, that God actually wiped out about 185,000 Assyrians. But the reality is that in the future, 700 years in the future, that he's still going to send this particular child that we're talking about, and he's going to do something great. And that's not, this passage ain't going to even be fully fulfilled until the second advent when he comes back with the tattoo. Maybe I was listening, right? So when he come back, he's taking over, and you'll see the majority of that passage being fulfilled. So let's jump into it. It says, Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He's saying, this is going to be a dragon slayer that's going to be born here. When you go back to Genesis 3:15, if you remember, that's when God is handing out the curse. I'm handing out the curse due to the rebellion of Adam and Eve, that they deliberately rebelled against God. Our old representatives. Now, if you're in Christ, we have a new representative. But they rebelled against God. And God said, all right, this is what's going to happen to you. But he looks that old serpent in his eye who think he really won and got everything. He says, no. See, what's going to happen to you is this right here. He tells him that, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head, but you're going to bruise his heel. So he's telling Satan that this seed, this child, oh, Emmanuel, is going to squash you like a bug. He's going to crush your head. I'm not going to even tell you how this is going to happen, because it's going to happen in the most unconventional way ever, that my prophets don't even know exactly what's going to happen. But he's coming. And a little bit at a time, Isaiah is revealing that the Son of God is coming. And he's coming to destroy the peace breaker. And God say, for the peace breaker, I got a peacemaker. He's telling them that. For the peace breaker, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I have the seed of the woman, and she's coming to fill, build, and deploy. She's coming. This seed is coming to move his spirit into the church that he has built. This seed, not only will he move his spirit into this church, but this church is going to deploy out of with the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, and begin to be peacemakers, making relationships, bringing people into relationship with Yahweh. God is saying, the way I'm going to build my kingdom is in the inside. I'm going to inject my DNA into the world, and it's going to begin to form. But my son is coming. So not only was this child born, but Isaiah goes to say that this son was given. Like I said, he's in the lineage of David. He's fulfilling the Davidic covenant that God has made with him. Your kingdom, David, who was the king of Israel, your kingdom, your throne is going to forever be in place. And I'm going to put that my son up on your throne. Paul says this in Romans. He says, talking about Jesus, he descended from David according to the flesh. This newborn is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He descended from David according to the flesh. I look and I think that God is a giver. He's a giver. And I grew up singing a song in church called You Can't Beat God Given. I don't know if you heard it, but it's like, you can't beat God given. It was a real slow song. Then they revised it and picked it up. But here's the verses. It says, you can't beat God given no matter how hard you try. And just as sure as you are living, the Lord is in heaven on high. The more you give, the more he give to you. But keep on giving, because it's really true that you can't beat God given no matter how hard you try. You can't do it. He gives more because that's his nature, that he is a provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord's my provider. He provides for us. All right, pull away from the text for a second, because I want you to get this, because this is 2017 right now that God provides for you. When you think about him as a provider, think about those who say, I didn't know if I was going to be able to make it next month financially or next week financially, and God came through. Or maybe it's when you having your breakdown, a nervous breakdown. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. And you, all you want is the peace of God. You know what I'm talking about? That peace that Paul had. He said the one that surpasses all understanding, that type of peace, and God comes through. Or maybe when you're feeling your fingers and you're in the waiting room because you're waiting on the medical results to come back, and all of a sudden God comes through. Or maybe you don't have an answer and you're just waiting, and God is still coming through because he still is helping you endure your trial and what you're going through. That's God throughout all of the scriptures, that he is a provider. He is there to help us endure and to walk alongside of us. He's a giver. God, my provider. So as you see, as we look at the text, verse 6 talks about the character of the king. He's a child. He's the promised child that's going to come. But he also goes to talk more about the characteristics of this king in regards that this particular king is a wonderful counselor. He's exceptional. He's there to provide godly advice. You read the New Testaments over and over again. When you look at Jesus' life, you see people coming to him from with all different various types of disease or issues, wherever they may be, and he is the good doctor. Not the one on ABC, but he is the good doctor. Like, he's a provider. He's a counselor. You don't need another counselor when you are being counseled by Jesus. But he goes to say that not only is he a counselor, a wonderful counselor, but he's El Gabor. He is the God Almighty, mighty God, meaning that his kingdom that he's putting in place, he has the powers to execute and establish. He is God Almighty. And then he is everlasting Father. He is tender and faithful, and a provider and a protector for his people. He is the eternal life, everlasting. Jesus has a conversation with Martha when he shows up late, that she would say, because Lazarus passed away. And they have this conversation about the Messiah and about the resurrection, and Jesus responds to her and says that, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And then he sums it up and says, this person is the Prince of Peace. He will secure God's promise to his people. He will remove all evil. And right now, we can just sit and like, where is their peace? Like, you can easily work all day long, go back home, and somehow you're going to hear something negative, something bad going on. It's always been, but it seemed like it just increases more and more that where is the peace in the world? And he said, Jesus is going to bring this peace, this shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. He's going to break Satan's evil chains. He's going to remove them. Paul reminds us that we don't fight against flesh and blood either. No, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but there's higher principalities that we also fight against. And this is what John said, 1 John. He said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Do you believe Satan is working? Because what's interesting, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know what they call Satan? The prince and the power of the air. And I can tell you which prince is going to win because it's already told in his word. The Prince of Peace is going to whoop the prince and the power of the air. He's going to whoop Satan. He's going to get crushed. It even goes on in Romans to say that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. God is going to do the crushing for you. Satan is crushed. Jesus' kingdom will be established, and he will do it peacefully. Now, the issue is that we don't see the way we talk about peace and the way Jesus speaks about peace. It's about his glory, his Father's glory, and whatever keeps him and whatever keeps his Father from being glorified is not peaceful, and I'm going to get rid of it. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace that's going to come. Verse 6 tells us about the king. Verse 7 tells us how the kingdom is going to function. If I can borrow from verse 6, it says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And that's figuratively speaking, because it's saying that Jesus is going to, he's going to have his kingly robe on, and he's going to rule in a way that no other king has ever ruled before. No other emperor, no other president, no other prime minister ever before, no other ruler. Jesus is going to be the perfect ruler. And when you just look at his work ethic, which we already covered, his character, and definitely his work ethic, but his holy hustle, right? Like, who is he? He's exceptional counselor. He's a mighty God, an everlasting Father, establisher of peace. He's going to make sure what he came to do be fulfilled. And notice this also. He says this kingdom will have no boundaries. So you have kingdoms They have boundaries. Don't you cross that boundary line. His kingdom will have no boundaries. He's going to be the great king. He is the Messiah that's going to make things right. Of the increase of his government, the text says, and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. What you get is a biblical theology that's going on. I don't want you to miss that, because he's saying, God is saying, what I promise, I will fulfill. Abraham, what I told you, that through you nations was going to be blessed, that's going to be fulfilled. David, what I told you, that I'm going to have somebody on your throne and your throne is going to reign forever, I'm going to put an everlasting king on your throne, that's going to be fulfilled. I'm going to put it in the mouth of my prophets and they're going to proclaim this good news, and a little bit at a time, I'm going to leave little messages that tell them and guarantee them that my son is coming. But I know, right? It's hard, because you get to Malachi when you're reading and then you have this 400-year gap. It's like waiting on somebody to text you back on your phone and you just got this bubble. Like, when are you going to say something? When are you going to respond? It's just a bubble. That's how it is. Imagine 400 years of a bubble on your phone and you waiting for God to say something. Say something, Lord. That's what Christmas is. It's God leaving out of that bubble on your phone and saying, hello, I'm here. I've delivered or sent my son. It's God speaking. How are you reflecting upon the Advent? Is God promising something long ago that I'm going to fulfill this? And the building blocks of his kingdom, don't miss it. He said the building blocks of his kingdom is going to be with justice and righteousness. That's rare. You don't see a lot of that. Not nowadays. But he'll be able to establish it perfect. Justice and righteousness. And watch how he grounds it right here. He grounded on this fact right here. That the zeal of the Lord is going to make sure this happens. Not man, but God Almighty, who never lies and says, I'm going to make sure this happens. This is going to take place. So you might not get it, because you might not be feeling it right now, but the reality is that you don't get no blessings whatsoever. You don't get God's kingdom. You don't get the love of God or the peace of God or any of this if God don't intervene into the world. If God don't send his son, he's not obligated to do anything. But he chose to send his son. He chose to know you and allow you to be known by him. He done that. So as we enter into this season of Advent, that's what we reflect on, that God is going to fulfill what he said he was going to do. This is what Charles Spurgeon says about the zeal of the Lord. He says this: God's zeal will not leave a single jot or tittle of the covenant of his grace unfulfilled. The Lord will secure the salvation of all his chosen. God will make sure it happens. Jesus in John 17, he says, God, glorify the Son. Why? So that the Son may glorify you. It's about God's glory. And then we get a chance to experience that God fulfilled his covenant by sending his Son, Jesus, the greatest King. I'm gonna have the worship team to come out now and close it. Let me just say this, because I'm talking about future times. I know, I get it. It's a prophecy that we're talking about. Some of this has been fulfilled. Some of this is going to be fulfilled. But this king, though, one thing I want to let you know, that what has happened, this king, this son, this prince of peace, this exceptional counselor, before he put on that royal garment, this is what Isaiah had to say about him. He says, he was despised and rejected by man. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I also heard Isaiah said this about this king. The great one we just talked about did this. He was pierced for our transgressions.
What other king you know would step off his throne and be peers for some peasants' transgressions? None. It's not going to happen. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom, peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. I just want you to take time this Advent season as we dive in to reflect upon the grace that God has put towards you. Once again, he did not send his angels. He did not send a seraphim to come save you, but he sent his only begotten son who would give his life up to bring you out of the pit of hell. So the beauty of Advent, the beauty of the Christmas story is that God looked at us and he said, peace. And he sent his son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for peace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the shalom that you've given us in Christ Jesus. He himself is our peace, Father. May we rest in it and abide by his word. And let us also partake of the great commission that you've given us to be peacemakers and go this season and tell people about the greatest gift that they will ever receive. That is a relationship with you, which we don't deserve, but that you graciously extend to us, Father. And thank you, Jesus, for leaving your throne, coming down for peasants like us and dying so that we may reign with you one day. We ask this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.